Go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. And I can already see we're going to have some compatibility issues with the PowerPoint here, so some things covered up, just ignore it. Certainly good to be with you this evening. We've had a good day, had a good visit, enjoyed a good time with the Smalls this evening, and just appreciate them so much. And sure is good to be with you all again. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this week and be able to talk about some of these topics that's been selected that are very important, things we need to have a firm grasp on, and not only have a firm grasp on, but be willing to not compromise or be influenced by our society. And that's the topic this week, is dangers in our society that we're facing as Christians, and some hard stands we're going to have to make, and going to have to be vocal about some things. And the topic this evening is going to address some things that's going on in our society at this present moment that's been going on for quite some time. And it is an attitude that several people have in our world today about what their rights are, what exactly they deem they have the liberty and the freedom to do, and where that comes from. And I just want to begin, as we begin talking about this evening, is just for us to quote Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where Scripture says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Because that's really the key to everything that we read in Scripture, everything that we do in our lives. That must be the basis. If we can begin there, then we can make good decisions. We talked yesterday morning about making decisions based upon wisdom, godly wisdom, allowing that to be in our heart, where we're able to look at a situation and determine what is right and what is wrong, and walk down the path that God has set for us to walk down. We live in a world today where there are numerous mottos that we have, where we see things such as these, and maybe they're not going to come up. "I'm okay, you're okay," "live and let live," "I have my rights," or "don't judge me." Don't judge me. I used to think, and it used to be, John 3:16 was the most popular verse in the world, but I believe Matthew 7:1 may be now, where we're told, do not judge, don't judge me, I have my rights, I have these different things, and you can't tell me what to do. This isn't a new way of thinking. This isn't a new problem, as if this generation now is the only generation who has this mindset. And we as Christians are the only generation to ever have to make a stand in regards to these things. It's apparent that prior to the great flood in the days of Noah, that this mentality, no doubt, had a stronghold on the world at that time. You'll remember that God looked upon His creation in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So I'm quite certain that these mottos, these phrases that we see here, was a mindset that the people in the days of Noah possessed. It was something that they were thinking. And the fact that the world was filled with sin and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually, there's no doubt that they weren't going to allow anyone to tell them what to do. Noah dealt with it. No one would listen to the message he was preaching, though he preached it anyways. In the days of the judges, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, Scripture says there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we kind of have that same mentality today. We have a king, we have King Jesus, but men and women still are doing what is right in their own eyes, and they refuse to be told what is right and what is wrong. They refuse to accept the fact that God says this is wrong. You can't walk down this path. No one's going to tell them how to live their lives. In a survey of God's people, from the judges on through the kings, we look at the mess that was made through the divided kingdom and how the northern kingdom had no good kings at all. And there was a lot of wickedness and idolatry. And that mentality was there during that time period. That mentality continues on throughout this very day. So while every generation has had this problem, there are some generations that may be worse. We may be dealing with it at a time now that maybe it wasn't as bad however many years ago, maybe it was. But we do know the time we're living in. We do know that this mentality is present among us
today. As human beings, we've always struggled with submission. We don't like being told what to do. There's no one going to tell us what to do, and we really don't like to be submissive when what we want to do, when someone is telling us that we can't do this, and it goes against what we really want and what we really like. And we're just certainly not going to allow anyone to tell us what we can and what we can't do. And many times what happens is we place God on that same list. We place God on that list and we become angry with God. We place Him on a list and He is among those that we begin to resent. And you see that in our society today. I want us to take just a few moments here in the Old Testament and look at a couple of different kings as we begin to establish a point about a couple of different prophets who was given a message from God to go tell a couple of different wicked kings that they were going down the wrong path and how those kings responded to those prophets. And I think there's application for us, because if we're going to be New Testament Christians who stand for the truth, we're going to have to say some hard things. We can't sugarcoat God's Word. We can't pick and choose which parts of it we want to preach. And when we preach the whole counsel of God, we're going to find ourselves facing similar responses that these prophets did here. Let's begin here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 as we consider this king named Joash. Joash had reigned righteously for a good portion of his reign. He reigned righteously for a good time there, but when his spiritual advisor Jehoiada had passed away, he took a drastic turn. He began to get some bad advice. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse number 18, as a result of him heeding to this bad advice of the people that was in his ears, telling him some different things, Scripture says, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. So Joash turned his back on God. Joash began to worship idols here, and he had made this bad decision. So God sent a prophet to him. God sent a prophet to him there in verse number 19, sent several prophets, in fact, and to bring him back to the Lord, but he refused to listen. He refused to listen to the rebuke that was coming from God. As a result, there in verse number 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, his former spiritual advisor, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Was Zechariah justified in saying this? Well, certainly he was. He was given this message from God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord gave him this message to speak, and this was a message from God. God, we see God's long-suffering. God had sent prophets there in verse 19. They would not listen, so now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Zechariah, and he goes and he says, here's what's going to happen. You have forsaken the Lord. You have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. So there were some consequences. There were going to be consequences for this king leading his people in a bad direction and for the people following. And this king responds not by saying, okay, yes, Jehovah is our God. He is the God of our people, and we need to respond to this message from his prophet. He doesn't respond that way at all, but rather he becomes very angry. And his response is found there in verse number 21. It says, they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the houses of the Lord. So here's the prophet of God with this message of judgment for the king, and he's saying, here's what you have done, here's what the consequences are. Instead of the king humbling himself and begging for mercy, he stones the messenger here. Was Zechariah justified in delivering this message? Had he known the outcome, should he have delivered a different message? Absolutely not. This was God's message. And if he was going to be true to being a prophet of God, he was going to have to speak the message that God had given him. Just one chapter over in 2 Chronicles 25, verse number 14, we have Joash's son, Amaziah. He also reigned righteously for a while, but he too turned away from the Lord. He too turned away from the Lord. And again, there, verse 15, the prophet of God came to him and asked, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? That was a very valid question. He had been victorious in a battle over a pagan nation. His response was, let's bring their false gods in and let's worship them. So this is a very valid question. So this question is asked here in verse 15. And the prophet again is attempting to help the king see his folly. There's something that the king is doing here that is not in accordance with God's will for sure, worshiping false gods. And he's saying, okay, you need to come back. You need to see where your error is, and you need to make changes here, and you need to be a good leader. But he's not doing that at all. And Amaziah's response was much of the same. He resented the prophets. Verse 16 says, "So it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, 'Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease, why should you be killed?'" And what he's saying there is, "I'm the king, and you're not going to tell me what to do. Who are you? Are you my counselor? Stop telling us that what we have done is wrong. We don't want to hear that at all." So again, both of these kings not only had hostility toward the prophets, but they had hostility toward God, their God, the God of their kingdom that God was allowing them to reign in. Now, aren't these the same responses that we receive today when we speak out against sin? If I'm in sin and I'm going down the wrong path, Brother Adam comes to me and he says, "Jay, the way you're going is going to be bad. You're going to lose your soul if you stay down that path." Well, my response would be, "Thank you, brother. Help me get back over here." But what if my response is, "Well, who do you think you are? You mind your own business." And he says, "But Jay, here's what Scripture says about what you're doing. I don't care. Who made you my counselor?" See, I'm not only resenting and I'm not only rejecting my brother's love and his rebuke, but I'm rejecting God's rebuke. And that's what's happening here. And this is the same type of response that we receive today when we speak out about some of these hot topics in our society today. "You're not my counselor. Who are you to judge me? It's my right." So we struggle with submission. We struggle with accountability in our everyday life. We live in a nation that affords us so many freedoms. And we're slowly losing some of those freedoms, but we're far more blessed in this country than others in other parts of the world, as was evidenced in the announcements tonight. I don't think any of us feared being stopped on the way here saying, "You can't go into that building tonight and worship God." But regardless of that, regardless of the freedoms that we have, and the rights that our government may give us or deny us, we all are accountable to God's law. We all are accountable to our Creator. And because this is true, there are certain rights that our government may provide us. There are certain freedoms that they may give us as a nation that God does not approve of. And just because they may deem that this is okay, doesn't mean that it's okay. There may be things that appeal to our fleshly desires that we want to involve ourselves in, and we think, "Well, I have the liberty to do that." It may be against what God has said that we have the liberty to do. And just because it may feel good to us, just because we may want to do that, in no way gives us the right to do that. Just because it satisfies our fleshly needs, our fleshly desires, and our government says it's okay, does not make it permissible. Now, one of the areas where many exercise their right, whether they claim to have that right from the government or whether they claim to have that right from their own personal liberty, is this movement that has begun, that's been going on for a very long time, is this alternative lifestyle, which includes being a lesbian, being gay, being bisexual or transgender. And that's referred to as this LGBT movement that's going on in our society. It's referred to as an alternative lifestyle because it's different, it's unusual, it's unconventional. There's a set standard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman. He created them to be together. So there's a standard there. There's something that is usual. There's something that's conventional. And this is considered to be an alternative lifestyle. However, to say anything negative about a lifestyle such as this, to speak out and say, "Okay, this is not something that God sanctions. This is not something that God says is okay." Well, then we are considered to be speaking hate speech. And the response that we get many times is the same response that these prophets in 2 Chronicles 24 and 25 received from their kings. It's, "Who are you to judge me? Who are you to offer me this type of counsel?" Well, the answer to that is, "I'm nobody. It doesn't really matter what I think. But if I'm speaking for God through His Word, and I'm pointing out something in His Word that says this is sinful, this is not something that God sanctions, then I have every right to do that. In fact, I'm showing one love, not just with this sin, but just any other sin. And when I'm in sin and you show me where I'm wrong from God's Word, you are showing me love, not hate. It's not hate speech. And there can be bad attitudes. There can be things that can be taken to a level that's not healthy. It's not proper. And I understand all of that. But simply saying this lifestyle is sinful based upon what God's Word says is not hate speech. It's showing love. Those pursuing any facet of this LGBT outline do so on the basis that it's my right. And this isn't a new movement, although it continues to get stronger and stronger, especially in light of the recent Supreme Court ruling. I want us to just notice some things about this. The Supreme Court ruled by a 5-4 vote that the Constitution guarantees a right to same-sex marriage. And this is a picture, I don't know how well you can see it, of celebration when this ruling was handed down. This was the response here. They have the right to marry in all 50 states. Justice Anthony M. Kennedy, he said, "No longer may this liberty be denied." He wrote for the majority in the historic decision, "No union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family. In forming a marital union, two people become something greater than they once were." He says, "Marriage is the keystone of our social order." Justice Kennedy said, adding that plaintiffs in the case were seeking equal dignity in the eyes of the law. So this was the response. This was this powerful statement that was made, and this man was championed in the Supreme Court, and these people are celebrating, and they are so happy because now they have the right because of a 5-4 vote that the Constitution guarantees a right to same-sex marriage. We talk about rights, talking about legal, social, or ethical principles of freedom or entitlement. That is, rights are the fundamental normative rules about what is allowed of people or owed to people according to some legal system, social convention, or ethical theory. So when one speaks of their rights, they're speaking of something that they feel like they are owed or that they are entitled to. That's something we hear a lot of times is, "I'm entitled to live and be with who I want to." Are two men entitled, are they owed the right to be able to enter into a relationship as a man and a woman would? Are two women, are they owed the right, are they entitled? Entitlement's a big thing in our society now as well, entitlement. We're all entitled to whatever it is we want. And no matter what anybody else thinks about it or who gets run over in doing it, we're all entitled. Are two women entitled, are they owed the right to enter into a relationship, in a marital relationship, as a man and a woman? But Justice Anthony M. Kennedy again said, "No longer may this liberty be denied." And the headline there in the New York Times says, "Same-sex couples have the right." It guarantees the right. Is this really a liberty? Now, I understand what the ruling says, and I understand the laws may say something differently now, but again, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So again, the question here is this really a liberty? Do they really have the right? Do two men to two women actually have the right to pursue a union as a man and a woman would? Now, some will certainly argue yes. They would argue yes, that there is liberty. Yes, we have the right. And the reason we have the right, they'll say, because of this 5-4 vote of the Supreme Court, they guarantee us this right. And I just have a couple questions there. When was the Supreme Court given the liberty to guarantee someone else the right to do something that God's already ruled against? That would be question number one. And question number two would be this: who gave the Supreme Court the freedom to permit something that God has denied? What right do they have to do that? What liberty, what freedom do they have? And the response that we would receive there would again be much like the response that the prophets received from the kings, except it may be a little more harsh verbally. And we may be called homophobic, religious extremist. And we may hear things like, "We don't serve your God. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Bible." And that may be true. It may be obvious that you don't serve Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. It may be obvious that you don't believe in the God that I serve, or you don't believe in what His Word says in the Bible. But be that as it may, the Lord, He is God. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And there are just so many, I love the Psalms, there's just so many verses, so many Psalms that just emphasize the fact that God is in control. That this is His world. This is His world. He created this world. He has the right to decide how He wants it to run and how He wants the people that He created to live within it, and the type of standard that He wants them to live by, and the type of life that He wants them to choose. Or that He wants them to live, rather. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." If we'll remember the call there at the beginning of Psalm 100 and verse 1, it was to all lands. So while one may subscribe to different beliefs, they may subscribe to different ideologies, and may promote these mottos and these sayings out in our world today, that does not change the fact that the Lord, He is God. It does not change for a moment what we learn in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. It doesn't change any of those things. It doesn't change any of those things at all. The Supreme Court has no freedom to grant a right to the part of God's creation that He created in His image. They have no right to grant a right to the part of God's creation that He made in His image, when God has said, "I've already decided against that." That's not the way that it is. It's not within man's power to grant two women or two men the right to enter into a marital relationship. It's not man's right to say, "Well, I believe that I want to be a woman now, so now I'm going to pursue my right. I'm entitled to use the same restroom as the women do, even though I was born a man, because that's my right. I'm entitled to do that. You owe that to me." How so? How are you entitled? How do we owe it to you to allow you, a man, to enter into a women's restroom? How is that so? How does that work? Where's the entitlement there? Where is the right that you have to do that? We confuse choice and right. See, we can choose to do anything we want to. We can choose to murder someone. That doesn't mean we have the right to do it. We can choose to pursue an alternative lifestyle. We can choose to pursue a relationship or a union with someone of the opposite sex. That doesn't mean that we have the right. There's a big difference between choosing to do something and having a right to do that. And that's very simply the truth, because God does not give us the right to choose to pursue something that is against His will, that He has already spoken and ruled about in heaven's court. And what happens when one then therefore goes and says, "Okay, now we can do it because the Supreme Court has ruled that we can do it by a 5-4 vote. Now that they have ruled that, then we're going to follow that. That gives us the right." Then what they are doing is they're dethroning God, and they're placing the Supreme Court as the high authority. Now there's a big problem with that. Now they can dethrone Him in their life, but they're gravely mistaken about dethroning Jehovah of heaven. They're gravely mistaken about bringing Him off of His throne. Because any ruling or any choice or anything that any man decides to do, it in no way affects the power and the authority and the sovereignty of our God in heaven. Changes nothing about who He is and the authority that He has. It doesn't diminish it, not even an ounce. But it does have a major bearing on how He responds to us. How does the Lord feel about the LGBT agenda? Well, Scripture says it is an abomination to Him. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, the Scripture there says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, abomination is something that is disgusting morally to God. It is abhorrence. It's an object of His hatred, some definitions say. Now, one of the arguments that we receive when we would point to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, is that you all are being inconsistent. Now, I want to say here at the beginning, my agenda is not to gather up all of the LGBT community and stone them to death. That's not my agenda at all. And we'll talk about in just a moment why that's not the case. But the argument we get from this is that you all are inconsistent because you're cherry picking. You're taking Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13 and you're saying their God's against it. And then that they'll come out with some other verses in that same chapter or similar to it. They'll say, okay, what about these? What about Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19? And they'll have a smile on their face and say, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material, or you shall not round the corners of your heads, or do you eat ham? Leviticus 11, 7 to 8. And they say, do you adhere to those laws? And kind of step back and just wait, thinking that we have you caught. And you are being inconsistent because you're picking out this verse and you don't adhere to all these other laws. Well, I don't condone stoning the LGBT community either. And that would be my answer to these questions is no, I don't adhere to these particular laws here. And the reason that we don't do that, it's very simply, is because we're not under that law anymore. And we have several passages throughout the New Testament that we understand that we're not under the old law anymore. We're under the new law of Jesus Christ. Now, by going to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, all that we're doing is pointing out the fact that this is an abomination to God. It's not a verse to say we need to round up this whole community of the LGBT movement, and we need to, and I've heard Christians say this, and I disagree wholeheartedly, we need to put them on some island and kill them all. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're saying at all. All we're saying is that this sin of homosexuality, this movement here that's going on, that's been going on for a very long time, we go back to Genesis 19 and other places and show how God has always thought this to be an abomination, an object of His hatred. And that has not changed. God's feelings on this has not changed at all. It is still something that is morally disgusting to Him. It's something that it's an object of His hatred. He loves the soul of the person. That's why it hurts Him so bad. That's why our agenda in preaching against this should be because we love the soul of the sinner. Not just with this sin, but with every sin. And we're pointing out the fact if someone's in an adulterous relationship, we do them no favor by patting them on the back and saying, yeah, it's okay, and just kind of turning a blind eye and pushing it to the side. No more than we would be doing them a favor by saying, yeah, it's okay that you... I read a sermon that was preached by a guy in California today who just went out of his way to say, it's okay if you're a lesbian or you're gay, and we're going to put you in leadership roles in the church. And he just explained away everything in the Bible that is just clearly stated that's against this type of behavior, this type of sin. Well, he's not doing them any favor at all. All he's doing is making them comfortable in their sin. We can't do that. We can't do that at all. This is a sin that is abomination to God, as is all sin. All sin is an abomination to God. Now, another response we get is this, that Jesus never specifically condemned homosexuality. If it was that important, Jesus surely would have said something about it, and they say it would have been written in red, because we know that's all that Jesus had to say. By words written in red, they mean those red letters that we find in our New Testament sometimes. Those red letters where Jesus spoke. Well, that's an interesting argument, but that bucket loses its water very quickly because it's full of hose. Because if that is the reason, that is your authority, then that opens the door for all kinds of things that no one accepts. And one of those would be this. Were the words in red where Jesus condemns a pedophile? Does Jesus ever specifically address that sin? Do you think Jesus is okay with that? Absolutely not. That's absurd. We understand how absurd that is. Jesus wouldn't condemn that for a moment. But again, if this is your reason, where did He say it's wrong in red? See, that bucket is full of holes. It holds no water. It runs out quickly. That argument is absolutely essential. However, I would say this, is that Jesus does address that topic of gay marriage when He specifically answers the Pharisees in Matthew 19. You remember they came with that question about can you divorce your spouse for any cause, and Jesus takes them all the way back to the beginning. He says, have you not read from the beginning that He made them male and female? There wasn't any confusion there about the question. The Pharisees knew what they were asking, and Jesus knew what they were asking, and he didn't address any. He knew what the question was. Jesus was addressing, yes, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the standard. That is a given. That's not something that's up for debate at all. And whether we accept God's Word, whether we accept the Bible, accept Him as sovereign King, or whatever it may be, His Word is His Word. He is the Creator of this earth. He is the Creator of each one of us. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have our living, our being. We breathe because of who He is, and He's allowed us to be here. He gets to say. We don't get to say it all. We don't get to go against what He has said. Jesus has spoken about this. In addition to Matthew 19, there's also this matter of apostolic authority in regards to, well, where did Jesus say anything about it? Well, those whom He gave all power and authority to had some things to say about it as well. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as He's given that great commission, He declared that all power and authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth, and He commissioned His disciples to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel. In John 16, 12 and 13, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truths. He will guide you in all truths. And as we have the inspired Scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired by our Creator, by the Holy Spirit of God. So what we find in this book, this is God talking. This is God's mind right here in this book. Just because something's not in red letters doesn't mean that God isn't saying it. This is His instruction. This is what He has said. This is the path that you must take. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see on the day of Pentecost, when those obeyed the gospel, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what the apostles were teaching. We come to the book of Romans and all of Paul's letters that he writes there. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that means he's operating under the authority of Jesus. He's operating under the authority of the one whom all power and authority was given. So he identifies himself that way in every one of his letters. And the whole point there is this book, again, is God's Word. This is His mind. This is what He has said. And these truths are bearing and binding on everyone living in this Christian age. Notice in your Bibles with me there in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 26. Paul says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their own error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there Paul gives a list, as much as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He talks about those who involve themselves in acts of unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 talks about those who would involve themselves in unrighteous acts such as sexual morality, which would include homosexuality, shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So we have passages throughout God's Word that specifically condemns this type of behavior. But notice the text here in Romans. Romans 1:26, vile affections. Vile affections, morally bad, wicked, disgraceful is what that means. Verse number 26 again, women, a woman changed from the natural use into that which is against nature. Alternative lifestyle. The natural to the unnatural. That which is against nature. Alternative lifestyle. Again, men leaving the natural use of the woman. Alternative lifestyle again. unseemly work, behavior or actions not proper or appropriate. This is the Apostle Paul speaking under the authority of Jesus Christ. Error, verse number 27. Will receive recompense for their error. There's going to be consequences for choosing and pursuing this type of lifestyle. Reprobate mind, an unprincipled person. Verse number 28, again, not convenient, not appropriate. Again, an alternative lifestyle. Verse 32, worthy of death. Worthy of death. This is the consequence for remaining in a relationship such as this, pursuing this sin or any other sin, spiritual death, being separated from God for eternity. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, 8, have their part that burns in the lake of fire and brimstone. So when we point this out, this isn't my idea. This isn't necessarily my agenda at all. But this is what God has said, and I agree with God. And I want my agenda to be His agenda. Now, if I was coming out and God said absolutely nothing about this, and that this was my list, and I was saying this is wrong, and here's what's going to happen, and God didn't back that up, then yes, I'm in error. I am wrong. But God said it. This is God's judgment, not Jay's, not the University Heights Church of Christ. This is what God has said in this book. And He is Lord, He is God, no matter what we choose. We don't change who He is. We don't change His power. We do not change His authority, not even by one ounce. It's my right. I'm entitled. Society owes me. The Supreme Court said yes. But the Supreme God of heaven and earth said no. And that's exactly who we must answer to. And that's who we're going to answer to in the day of judgment. Now we may say, well, I'm not going to get involved in that. That's none of my business. And I think about it like this. I have 6 children growing up in this society, so it is my business. And I'm going to speak out against it because it is sinful. And it's having a major influence upon our young people, upon our middle-aged people. It's having an influence on everyone. Because we don't want to hear about it, we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to ruffle feathers, we don't want... Those prophets that we looked at earlier, 2 Chronicles 24, 25. Now, had they had that mindset, yeah, they may not have got stoned to death, one of them. They may not have had that happen to them, but they would have been disobedient to God. They had to speak out. They had to take this strong, hard stand that God had said. And the end of Romans says something about that. Should we be indifferent about this? Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The ESV reads this way, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what does that tell us when we're allowing ourselves to be entertained by movies and television shows that is glorifying homosexuality, adultery, fornication? What are we doing? Are we being entertained by those things? Are we giving our approval of those things? It's very, very difficult to find a movie or a sitcom or a drama that the backdrop or now one of the main characters is someone who is gay or lesbian, and how they are fighting through and they're just championed and they're heroes at the end of the show, and it's just everybody's so happy. And what's getting sad is that's not really a big deal anymore. Actually, it's expected. And we as Christians should have no part of that. We should allow those things to come into our minds and our hearts, because what we're doing is we're desensitizing ourselves to sin. We're desensitizing ourselves to these very things that God says is an object of His hatred. And we need not do that. We must be shining lights in this world. We must stand out. We cannot blend in with the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about us not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, proving that which is acceptable. That's who we have to be. We have to be different. We do not, under any circumstances, have the right to engage in anything that God calls sin. We have a choice, but we do not have the right. And we need to stand firm and strong and not compromise and not be indifferent as children of God this evening. That is a danger in our society. Let's take the stand with God. Let's understand right and choice. Let's choose to serve God. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to do that. We want you to give your life to Jesus. This evening in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away, there is no sin that is too great that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. That is true with any sin. My sin. My sin put Jesus on the cross. I do not stand here holier than thou than earth. I do not think that my sin is any better, it's any worse, it's any what. I don't think that at all. All sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. And each one of us who has been baptized into Jesus Christ, we had our sins washed away. We had the blood of Jesus wash our sins away, and we needed that. And when we tell those who are in sin that this is what you need, we're not trying to say, well, I'm better than you, and I'm just judging you, and I'm trying to put you down. We're telling this because we love you. We want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to confess your faith in Jesus, and yes, He died for your sins. Read the latter parts of the Gospels about the crucifixion of Jesus and His death and His burial and His resurrection, and see if it doesn't touch your heart and make you want to respond to a love that great. And if this evening, if you decided that you want to make that change in your life, come forward confessing your faith in Jesus as the Apostle Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed with all of his heart, and they stopped. They went down into the water and baptized him, and he rose rejoicing. That can happen tonight, and I know we would love to be able to aid you in doing that. If you need your sins washed away, you need to respond to the gospel in any way. Why don't you come forward together with stand and sing?